Now you are good.
All right. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Zoomers. Second row there is our younger daughter and her husband from California. So, can say hi to them.
Hi.
I appreciate them being very supportive. God has laid this message on me, on my heart, for a little bit. And some of it might be a little controversial. You don't necessarily have to agree with me. I won't be offended by that. But we're going to start with this. What does it mean when you hear somebody say, God is sovereign? What does that mean?
He's the king.
That he's king?
We need the all-powerful.
All-powerful. Amen. Anybody else?
Always the same.
Knows all.
What was that, Deb?
Knows all.
Knows everything. Knows all.
Knows all. Always the same. Never changes.
Never changes. God is sovereign.
And God is the creator. He's everything. Yes.
Amen. Gary?
No.
We got the Jen over there.
I keep just shouting out. When I think of something as sovereign, I think that it has the last word. That God has the last word, the final word.
Amen. Thank you. God is supreme, the supreme authority. All things are under his control. He rules over all of humanity. In Revelation it says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who is to come, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. He covers everything, right? He's from the beginning to the end. Nothing escapes him.
Right.
Why don't we turn to the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel speaks, one of the themes of the book of Daniel is sovereignty. God's sovereignty. So we're gonna drive that point a little bit further. Go to chapter 1. A lot of you are familiar with the book. We're going to move quickly through the first 5 chapters, I should say. But I'm just going to bring up a few examples about God's sovereignty. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon at the time, comes to Jerusalem, and he besieges it. Takes captive some of the young men of nobility, changes their names. Daniel's name is what now? Belshazzar? His 3 friends' name are what? We know him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Gives them Babylonian names. Puts them to a 3-year period of training so they might know the ways of the Babylonians, their customs, everything like that. Wants to convert them over to being a Babylonian. After 3 years, the king interviews them, and scripture says he finds them to be at least 10 times wiser than all of his wise men. His wise men are sorcerers, scripture says, enchanters, magicians. Keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer in the God of Daniel. He believed in foreign gods. The reason it appears in Scripture why Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Jerusalem, God used them to for a purpose. Judah, the Israelites, had been warned for quite some time to repent from their sins. They were worshiping idols. They were doing all these things. So God uses Nebuchadnezzar to bring them into exile. They're in exile for 70 years. And then God uses another leader. He uses Cyrus, king of Persia, to bring them back to their land. Cyrus is no better than Nebuchadnezzar. He's a non-believer. He's worshiping other gods. So God is using kings and leaders for his own purpose. Let's see. In Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord says to Cyrus, "I'm going to open doors for you," he says. "I'm going to use you to strip other kings of their power. I'm going to give you riches, even though you don't acknowledge me." He says that to Cyrus, who's a worshiper of different gods. Then he says, "I'm going to use you for Judah's sake, because my purpose is going to be accomplished. I'm bringing Judah back to Jerusalem." In Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." There's a lot of things we don't understand about the Lord. There's a lot of things that might seem right in our own eyes, but things happen differently. God is in control, right? God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing even then when we don't see it. Chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, calls on his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, his astrologers, and says, "I had a dream. Tell me what the dream is and interpret the dream for me." They say, "Well, okay, just tell us the dream and we're going to interpret it for you." He says, no. "Tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream," right? So they kind of go back and forth and back and forth. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. He says, "You know, I think you're trying to buy some time here." They still can't tell him about the dream and interpret it. So Nebuchadnezzar says to his soldiers, "I want you to wipe out all of my wise men. I've had it with them. They don't have a purpose for me. They can't even interpret my dream or know what I dreamed about." Daniel comes into the picture, goes up before the king, and he says, "King, allow me a little more time to see if we can interpret the dream," right? Daniel goes back home. His friends, we know who they are, we just mentioned their names. He says, "We have to pray. We have to pray that the God of mercy will have mercy on us so he won't kill us along with all of the rest of his wise men," right? Daniel goes to bed. God gives him the dream. God reveals the dream to him. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 don't know if we got that up?
Yep.
Okay? This is what David says when he gets up in the morning and God has revealed everything to him. He says, let me find my place here. David praises the Lord. He says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. Am I at that place yet? He gives wisdom. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and He disposes of them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells in Him. I thank You and praise You, O God, of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what was asked of You. You have made known to me the dream of the king. Remember this. He sets up kings and He deposes them. He is sovereign. He is in control. So David interprets the dream and Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 47 of chapter 2, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods.
Thank you.
And the Lord of kings. And a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal the mystery. So Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that David's God is the God of gods and the King of kings. So you think he gets it? Not quite yet. Let's see where I'm at here. Let's go to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. I mean, you shouldn't be eating like that before he goes to bed. He makes an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and he also makes a fiery furnace, right? And says, if anyone who does not worship me in the image that I made, you're going into the furnace. The first dream was Nebuchadnezzar was the head. And then there was silver. And then there was
bronze.
Bronze, thank you. And then iron. The dream was such that Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Then there would be another emperor, Persia. Then there would be another one. So Daniel was telling him the future. I guess Nebuchadnezzar didn't like it. So he makes himself this huge statue, and it's all gold. The gold represented him. Not quite ready to give it up to the Lord, so to speak. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego tell Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, we are not worshiping your image, no matter what. They say, our God is the God of gods, and He is able to rescue us. But even if He does it, we're not worshiping you, your image, Lord God. Nebuchadnezzar gets really mad, right? Throws him into the furnace. You know the story. Then he looks, and he threw three people in. He sees four people in there. They're not tied up. They're talking. They're moving around. He goes over there and he says, "Come on out of there. Come on." They come out. They're not singed. Nothing's wrong. So, chapter 3, verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar makes a statement. He says, "Anyone who says anything against the God of these men will be cut to pieces, and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. For no one can save in this manner," right? You think he gets it yet? Not quite, right? Chapter 4. Another dream. He has a dream of a big tree that reaches all the way to the sky. Big, beautiful tree. Asks his magicians, his astrologers, his diviners to interpret your dream again. Can't do it. Daniel comes in, interprets that dream, interprets what he saw. Daniel says, "King, that tree is you. It has beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, provides food for everybody, provides shelter for the animals." He says, "King, you've become strong. Your greatness reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth." Basically, "King, you are something else." You know? But then Daniel says, "Just one other thing, King. Just one other king. Thing." Chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. David encourages him to repent, renounce his sins. He says, "Do what's right, be kind to the oppressed, and maybe your prosperity will continue." Verse 24 and 25. I have this right. "King," this is the interpretation, "O King, and this is the most, and this is the decree. The Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of the heaven. Seven times, King, will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. 12 months go by from the time that Daniel has interpreted this message. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 28. We're going to go to 35. Daniel tells him all this. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't quite buy it yet, it appears. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away, like Daniel had spoken, from the people, and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge, King, that the Most High God is sovereign and gives them to anyone he wishes. Daniel told him, this time a voice from heaven comes and tells him identically the same thing. That was through 35, correct? Yeah. Okay. No, keep going. Okay. His body was drenched with dew of the heaven until his hair grew like feathers of eagles and his nails were like claws of birds. This is the man, the ruler at that point of the whole world. Down on his 4 knees, eating grass, somewhat insane, because God had humbled him, because he wasn't acknowledging who the King of Kings was and who the Lord of Lords was. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. We're at verse 34. And my sanity restored to me. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified Him, who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, I love this part, what have you done? Have you ever asked God that? What have you done? What's going on? We don't always understand how God is moving. It's easy to say God is sovereign when everything is going well. It's a little harder to say God is sovereign when things aren't going our way. At the end of chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. He gets it now. Because everything he does is right. And all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. From the greatest to the least, right?
Yes.
We all agree?
Yes.
Thank you. Amen to that.
Yes.
Alright. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. You don't have to go there if you want, but you can. Scripture says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. It's not like it takes 24 hours before you can see it. You know, it's got to be posted for it or something. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Scripture says we'll all give an account one day to the Lord God, right?
Yep.
God rules. Amen.
Yes.
All right. All of what's been said until now is because of this next passage I'm going to speak on. I am by no means the expert of what's next, the next passage. But I do believe that the Lord put it on my heart to speak about it. I've studied it. I've listened to several messages on it from pastors like John MacArthur to Dutch Sheets, which some of you I know love and enjoy. I've read commentaries that go way back to Charles Spurgeon and other people. It's a controversial subject, and I don't say I'm the expert at all. If nothing more from this message that I get you to think, that I get you to search Scripture about what God's will is for you and for us. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13. I think it's fair to say that many of us don't like the direction our country's going in. We talk about it, we hear about it, we get pretty passionate about it. We don't like abortion, we don't agree with it. Prayers out of the schools, homosexuality, pornography, we're calling evil good, and good evil. And it brings up the issue. Are we to obey the laws of the land, even though we don't agree with them? Is violence acceptable if you don't agree with them? We just saw this happen in the Capitol a little while ago, you remember it. Are we supposed to maybe arm ourselves? Get ready for the fight? I'm not talking about self-defense. I agree with self-defense. That's not what I'm talking about. Where is that line that says you don't have to listen to the government anymore? And we're going to talk about that too. As Christians, right now, in the United States, what is our role? What is our responsibility? What should our behavior be like as we work towards changing what we don't like in this government? Don't get me wrong, though. I'm not saying that we don't fight for change. I'm not saying that you don't get involved in government if God calls you to do that, to make change.
Sorry.
That we should pray. Everything else that goes with that. Remember, we're going to get to the passage here. Now remember this passage. Paul wrote this passage in 13 while he was under the government of Rome, right? Persecution was heavy. Slavery was everywhere. One of the articles I read said there was three slaves for every free man. Taxes were exorbitant. For the most part, protest was not tolerated. Snuffed right up. Not a good government to live under. That's why when Jesus came along, right? The Jews wanted him to become king right now. They wanted to get out of under Roman rule. The same Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 25. Paul says, while living there and trying to accomplish God's will by preaching the gospel, he says, I've been in prison more frequently than anybody else, basically. I've been flogged more severely than most people. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Beat that, huh? That's
incredible.
That's tough stuff. Yeah, incredible. So, that being said, that's Paul who reads the next passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Allow me to get there. We'll start with verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Kind of sounds like Daniel a little bit, what was stated. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities rebels against what God has instituted. I know that some of you are probably chomping at the bit right now. I don't mean to disrespect. Allow me to get through this and we're going to have a time of discussion. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the authority of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will command you. He will command you, I'm sorry. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Verse 1, verse 5. Submit. Verse 6, pay taxes. Way back, I think after the flood, certain rules were established. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. These laws were set up by God, right? In a perfect world, in a perfect world government, all these things would be done perfectly. But we know that this is not a perfect world. We know that a perfect world is coming when Christ returns. And we're going to talk about that too in a little bit. Again, don't get me wrong. This passage is not saying we aren't to get involved in government and work at making changes. It doesn't say that we shouldn't call evil evil. If the church doesn't call evil evil, who's going to?
That's right.
That's right.
It doesn't even say, as far as I can tell, that we have to like it. It just says you got to submit to it. Now, you might say, well, this was a cultural thing, right? It was okay for then, but it's not okay for now. Scripture says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If we start going down that road that says, well, that doesn't really apply to us today, where do you stop? Right? We believe that God's word is God's word. And some churches, as you know, they've changed that. And if, you know, we become gods in the sense that we've changed his words. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As I started reading this, I was surprised how much God's word has to say about government and how we are supposed to act with government. I don't have all the answers again. The scripture is clear. I'm not judging anybody here either. I challenge you to search scripture yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 4. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayers, intercession, thanksgiving for everyone. Kings, those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, who he wants all men to be saved. may be hard to do in this age we're living in. Let's go to Titus, next book over, chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to go all the way through 8. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities. Remember that they're under Rome right now. To be obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men, not just believers. Why? Because at one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. Okay? Titus says, be obedient, do what is good, slander no one, be peaceful, be considerate, true humility towards all men. Sometimes it kind of goes counter maybe to what we think. I'll find my page here. All right, here we go. Let's turn to Peter. Next book over, I believe. Or next two books over. 1 Peter, chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, we're going to start with 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Hard to do? Yes. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. These aren't my words. These are scripture, right? All right. When do we stop obeying government? We'll go on to that subject now. Acts chapter 3.
I have Acts chapter 4 written on your notes.
Yeah, we're gonna brief that. Okay. What happened before that?
Okay.
But thank you. Yep. Peter and John, remember walking into the temple?
Yes.
Crippled man there.
Oh yeah.
Front.
Yeah.
Number one.
Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Grabs his hand, pulls him up. Guy starts dancing, no longer crippled. Everybody's around, they're amazed at what happened. Jerusalem is talking about it. They're arrested by the governing authorities, by the Jewish governing authorities, because they are proclaiming that Jesus proclaiming in Jesus' name the resurrection of the dead. Pharisees didn't like that. Sadducees did not like that at all. They're preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 4, 18. They've been arrested. They call them in. The Pharisees, said, the Sanhedrin, the governing authority for the Jews. Chapter 4, verses 18, we're going to go through 20. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have heard, what we have seen, and about what we have heard." After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So then you decide, obey man, obey God. Peter and John say, "We're going to keep preaching." Right? That's the line. That's the line. Some people say the line's blurry. We can talk about that. But this is definitely at least the line as far as we can see it. The hardcore line. Acts chapter 5, verses 40, starting 40. They're trying to debate what to do with these men that are preaching the gospel over and over again. They want to put them to death. One of the men in the council, his name is Gamaliel, he says, he advises them, he says, "Therefore, in the present case I advise you, leave these men alone." I'm in 38, I'm sorry. "Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it's going to fail. But it is, if it's in God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in. They had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering this grace for the name. Day after day, they continued going into the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Not going to do it, King. Not going to do it, anybody. We're preaching. Period. So, all of that being said, what is our primary mission as Christians here on this world? As we work towards change in our own government. Good thing. Malcolm's been encouraging people to get involved in any way you see fit to make change. Other pastors have been, you know, get involved in any way, in whatever way you feel fit, whether it's in the Senate, in the House, in a small position, or whatever. Change is going to happen, Lord willing, when we get involved. Right. Prayer being a huge thing.
Yes. Yes.
Right. Remembering through all of that, that our anger accomplishes nothing. That it's by our good behavior. It's not by speaking according to Scripture terribly about the present establishment. My interpretation. But I think Scripture backs that up. You're better off winning men over to Christ, sinners, by good behavior, it appears like, than bad behavior. Because we were all there at one time, sinners ourselves. And by God's mercy and grace, we're here now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Primary mission. Matthew 28, the end of the book, right? The Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Primary mission. Souls. Preaching the gospel. So while you're out busy doing whatever God has called you to do, don't get confused. Our mission is to preach the gospel, to win people over to Christ. Malcolm has stated it just a while ago, and I believe it. There's a time coming here where if you're in the world, you're going to run out of answers. The harvest could very well be coming. Be prepared for the harvest. Be prepared to speak those words that give life and speak those words with respect.
Yes.
I think in Peter it says, be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have in you.
Yes.
But it also says, do it with all respect. Scripture says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And our message is this: be reconciled to God. That's our message to the world. And remember, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors don't live here. We live in a other land. Our home is somewhere else. And our battle, truly, is not against flesh and blood, right? It's been spiritual powers.
Yeah.
Above. So to end it all off, Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. Mourning, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, these words. These words are trustworthy and they're true. Amen.
Yes.
Let's end in prayer. We'll have some comment. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord,